As the pastor has said, I don't know whether he was, you know, sort of getting us ready to go to sleep or threatening us about it. Anyway, you shouldn't have mentioned a word, Roger.
Sorry.
Because now they're already thinking about it. Now they're in the valley of decision. But I will tell you this, that this is a time right after the lunch, and I remember I was in the church, Mac, and over on this side where you're at, a lady went to sleep. And I mean, it wasn't just a graceful little, you know, just sort of nod off. It was kind of spectacular like that. I mean, it was the real thing. And I looked over there and I saw her. And I said to the congregation, look over there. And they looked. And Eric, she didn't go to sleep no more. I mean, that was just what it took to bring her up out of there. I always give this little health talk before I start this regular presentation. It's not really complicated, but what we've been eating, and you know what I had for lunch today? These big old tomatoes. I'll tell you, that was worth coming up to Elmira to get those old tomatoes. And I put it on a piece of bread. And the rest was good too. It was all good. I like it. But there's three reasons to live a healthy life. One is, whether you eat or you drink, you do all the glory of God. I mean, we know that. The second reason is, supposing, God forbid, I'm walking along and I have a stroke. God forbid. Whose life was just ruined? Betty's, my wife. Because she has to pick me up. Feed me, push me around, and the whole works in the wheelchair. And so what's the second reason for living a healthy life as we can? It's for the sake of those who love us. Because a person can say, oh, I don't care, you know. You know what you hear sometimes? I was talking to some fellows about these fellows that smoke nowadays. And back in the old days, they said, what, 40% of the people smoked. You remember riding on the bus? I mean, the smoke would be blue in there, even on an airplane. I don't care where you were. They'd be blowing the smoke. And pretty soon, when they begin to come out with what it was about, then they begin to drop off. So I think it was maybe my uncle said, see, if you say to a person, if you do that, you'll die, the answer is, you got to die anyway. See, that's what these wise guys will say. You got to die anyway. And so changes come into a person's life in the society when it's dumb. You know, if you smoke, you're dumb. And you don't want to be dumb, so you quit smoking. I'm glad it's not that the smoking has gone away, but it's greatly reduced out of the buildings. And this is wonderful. It's wonderful, and they've raised the price. Now, one of the things that's got me... I just can't believe it. They got a cigarette. Have you seen it advertised for about $130 that lets you smoke? And they say you can smoke and you just blow everything. And it's not even smoke. I don't get it. I wish them ill. I don't wish them well. But anyway, first reason to live a healthy life is what? To the glory of God. The second reason is, for the sake of those who love. And the third reason is, with a little luck, you drop dead. You hear where I'm coming from? The modern medical science has taken away all the easy ways to die. So your poor body starts dying and the doctor steps in, puts a tube down your nose and a thing in your stomach, and you spend the next 5 years doing this. And your body's just trying to check out. So ideally, you drop dead. So... doesn't that sound awful, Mac? Am I getting you depressed? You're really depressed now. But what I'm trying to say in a more polished way is that living a healthy life shortens the time of our disability. My father-in-law was 87, sitting in his chair in the living room. Bang. Something blew up here, had a flat tire, you know, in the head. What, 2 hours later, it's all over. But anyway, whether we eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. We're in an envelope of flesh. You know, we live in here. And I keep my cars up. Do you keep your car up, Eric? The lady behind you, she doesn't keep it up. So she had to walk to church today. But that brings up another thing, too. If you get a car, a lot of times they'll have that book in the glove compartment that tells you how to take care of it. Have you seen those? Nobody reads them. You know, see there, there's one. Amen. Amen. But the point is that if you read it, the car will last. In other words, they're not just filling up pages. They're telling you what it keeps makes to make that car healthy. But I think for the average one of us, we'll wait till it breaks down. Well, this dumb car. But we do that with our body. We'll say, you know, what the devil's doing to me. And if the devil was standing right there, you would say, devil, you quit. He said, I didn't do it. He said, I really enjoy it, and I wish I could have. And then no, it's not the devil that we blame first, it's the Lord. Notice that. Why is the Lord doing this for me? Well, it's not the Lord. Why then it must be the devil? No, so much of this is our own doing. Now, it is true, as we've been saying this weekend, that we have a tendency, as they found in families. I'm not a medical doctor. There are families that are prone towards heart disease. Haven't you read? You read about that. There's some that are prone towards cancer, prone towards this and prone towards that. It's in the software, as we would say. And I think given that what we can do is maybe try to arrest it a little bit. Try to arrest it, but it's pretty hard not to be like the line. We come from a family line. So, and now I'm going to say some other things, and I shouldn't do this. But you heard me say today, it's what we are that counts. And that the Pharisees, they hated Jesus because he wanted to talk about the inside, and they want to talk about the outside. And anybody can be a Christian on the outside. Maybe I even mentioned it yesterday, because I get confused. I don't know where I'm at half the time. This is such a beautiful place here. Where am I? Next week I'll be in Atlanta. So, Jesus wanted to talk about the inside. They wanted to talk about the outside. I was going to tell you about how I was raised. My daddy was a minister. And listen to this. I mentioned this, I think. My daddy wouldn't let me listen to Inner Sanctum or Dragnet, because they were worldly. You remember the radio, those things? He'd let me listen to our Miss Brooks and Jack Benny, and he wouldn't let me listen to Baby Snooks because she was disobedient to her parents. Anyway, so they controlled the radio. He wouldn't let me look at comics. So no radio, no comics. Of course, the Sabbath. But on Sabbath, by the way, we wouldn't talk about things that you did during the week. It affected the way you talked on Sabbath. For food, watch this. No mustard, no vinegar, no black pepper. That's the way it was in those days. What else? What am I missing? It was a whole list of things. But I want to tell you, I don't denounce any of it. I was 12 years old when I quit eating between meals for spiritual reasons. You know, Mrs. White said, not let one morsel pass between the lips between the meals. So I stopped it at 12. And it was for honest reasons. But here's what I'm leading up to, that you could be a member of the church in good and regular standing with just doing what I did. I was in good and regular standing. But you could be mean as sin. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody ever mentioned the way you were treating your kids and your wife and everybody else in the church. But you didn't use vinegar. I remember. You remember that vinegar thing? You remember that vinegar business and hot and black pepper? You don't. It's out of the question. You just never had it in your house. But again, we weren't talking about the things that really mattered. Now, do I believe in good works? You bet, because that's why we're saved. We're saved for good work. But the problem is, it's got to be coming from the heart. You know, I don't know if you're aware of the fact, but the Muslims, they don't drink alcohol or they don't eat pork. But they'll send their little boy to blow your smithereens and say, thank you, Jesus. Or they don't, no, they'll say, Allah Akbar. And I don't know if you know it or not, but the Hindus are vegans. Because I heard somebody say they'll wear a little mask across their face because if they should inhale, now I've never seen it, because, and I used to live over there, that they'll wear that not to, so they won't catch swine flu, but so they won't inhale a gnat who might be somebody's uncle. Because you're born up or down. You're born up or down. And so what I'm saying is, vegans, you don't have to be born again to be a vegan, because those people worship all these ugly idols and all that. Jesus wants us to begin from the heart out. And that's what we're doing in our revival series here this weekend, is changing ourselves from the inside out. Now, let me say something too, and I shouldn't even say this, but I'm not trying to strike at something. I'm just trying to emphasize something else. The word vegan. I never heard this word until the New Agers came along. Did you ever hear about before them? I never heard the word. The New Agers were vegans, and whatever that means, but it meant, you know, they were. And so some way, vegans has become big amongst us, and I think it's great. I think be as much of a vegan as you can. I usually have soy milk when I eat breakfast. I don't like it. And you notice when I was at some of your houses, I'll sneak a little of cow milk once in a while. but see, the point is this, that the danger is in any of the Christian life, it's when we get to a certain standard, we look down on the other people. This vegan thing lends itself to that. Because you say, I'm a vegan. What? You eat cheese? What are you, a lesser life form? You're going to be lost, because Mrs. White said, you know, you shouldn't eat that. I'm not making fun of it. You know, in other words, people reverse engineer sin. They suggest that sin comes from the outside. And it comes from the inside. And that's what we've got to understand. You don't need to be born again to be a vegan. One lady came to me. This is part of my health talk. It's awful, ain't it? And part of my health talk, and here's one of the guys walking out already. And she came to me and she said, Pastor Ophel, I'm praying that the Lord will give me victory over sugar. And I'm letting him down so much. And I wanted to say, honey, don't pray about that. Pray about the way you treat your kids. Pray about that. And he's coming back in. He changed his mind. Did you hear what I said when you walked out? No, it's a good thing. Because I was talking about this health thing, and I said, look, they're walking out the door already. But this lady came to me and she said, I haven't had sugar in 8 days. Now, I may be offending some, but I'm only making a point that adultery is wrong wherever you find it. It's wrong every place. If sugar was wrong, it would be wrong in orange juice or sugar cane. Have you ever had a cake? Have you ever been down in West Indies and had a glass of fresh squeezed sugar cane? It's good. I mean, it'll quench your thirst. You see what happens? What we do is we compress it and we strip it of its vitamins, and the price will go up. And we're talking about food value goes down. And it's the same way with fat. Well, we shouldn't eat any fat. All right. If fat's like Robin Banks is never right. But if fat was like Robin Banks, it would be wrong in avocado. Wouldn't it? And so we can't say that this is wrong and this is... Because... Let me tell you the truth. You know what? I figured out what this problem in this health thing is all about. It was never the cookie, Eric. It's that we couldn't eat just one. And we're either, in other words, we don't eat one cookie, we eat the whole box. And then you feel guilty and you get victory over cookies. And then you look down on those who still eat them. You know what we need to pray about? And I need this bad. And it's not just there. It's in the fruit of the Spirit. It's self-control. It's self-control. That's the problem. I remember I began to pray for self-control. I lost 20 pounds. But you know what else I started to do? I started making my bed and hanging up my clothes. In other words, praying for self-control doesn't just affect what you have for breakfast. It affects lots of stuff. I thought to myself, maybe self-control is at the end of the list because it holds up everything. It's the way, you know, we have to decide. We have to have this decision that we want to be faithful or everything else falls in on our heads. So I think this is important. I think we ought to live to be healthy because of those who love us. One of my problems, by the way, Betty and I have two meals a day. Not because we believe there's some principle involved. It's just because when you get this age, listen, I'll have supper if you invite me to your house, which I hope you will sometime. Next time. You know, he knows me by now. And that when you're this age, if I eat at 6 o'clock, by 1 o'clock in the morning, I'll still be eating whatever it is. In other words, two times is good for me. Two times is good for me. And so Betty and I'll have a breakfast about 10 o'clock because we don't have to go to work at 8:30. And so we'll have always have hot cereal, except on Sabbath morning. And we'll have fruit and toast. And I mean, we just, you know, they say, what do they say? Eat breakfast like a what? Like a king. And then you eat the supper like a pauper or something like that. Then we eat lunch at about 3. And it's like a regular, what, you know. I still call dinner. And I mean around 12. Now, I don't know what they call it, but they're calling the supper, what I call supper, they're calling that dinner. But I'm not that high class. I'm just part of the simple people from back in the old days. But anyway, I'm just telling you, but my problem, and as far as I'm concerned, and one of the reasons why I think that this generation is so affected is that we don't get exercise unless you work. And now some of you guys that, you know, work in maybe whatever it is, but back in the old days, our great-grandpas and grandmas, they would have for breakfast, they would have pig's ears, fried with lard and topped with, but they walked behind a mule all day. So they got exercise. And so they walked it off. I don't like exercise. In other words, for me, work is to have to walk around the block. And that's no fun because when you walk around the block, you're not going anywhere. I don't like to do exercise where I don't know where I'm going. But every morning, we go out and and of course, another thing that's discouraging this time a year for us in Florida, I called my wife about 7:45 this morning. She said it was already 80 degrees there. Now, that's not a lot of fun to step out into that kind of thing. You take a walk and you get sweated up pretty fast. But that's going to change next month, I hope. But anyway, that's what I need. I need exercise. And I guess what I'm saying is that whether we eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. But understand this, that spiritual growth is from the inside. You can do all, in other words, you can be an Olympic king and not be born again. Am I right on that? You can be the weightlifting champion and not be born again. But a revival is about a new heart. Isn't that what we said, Pastor? Is that it starts from the inside. And you're going to know when you've been born again. If you weren't here last night, I said that in our church, even in our evangelistic meetings, we take it for granted you've been born again. A Baptist doesn't take it for granted. He'll call you to be born again. He'll call you to the altar. And we don't do that. We just take it for granted. We'll even hold the big meetings. And this business about being born again might be one of the nights. But it ought to be where it starts. If we don't have a new heart, if we're not born again, then we're not going anywhere. It's like taking the wheels off your car. You go speed the engine up all you want, but you're not going anywhere. So I want that for my life. At this stage of my life, I'm beginning to realize what really matters. Because I think that on the physical side, I'm not bad. What about this boy? You know, this guy is so young, but when he gets as old as I, he'll probably be like that. I don't know. I was just teasing you. You know that, don't you? But I've pretty well arrived. Now, I do have wrinkles in my neck. Like, sisters, you know, but you pull on the back with a little duct tape and they go away. But anyway, it's not hard to get it right on the outside. But it takes the Holy Ghost to get it right on the inside. And that's what we need. Now, when you say Holy Ghost, remember I said that last night? We don't like that word. Because it sounds like you're having to lay on the Benny Hinn stuff. Have you ever seen that? That's not the Holy Ghost. That's the devil. You don't do that stuff with people falling all over and hollering. That's not the Lord. He speaks in a still, small voice. I've said this. And you may not agree with me that Jesus said He would send the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost would convict you of sin. First thing He does. And when you get convicted of sin, you don't fall on the floor. You cry. But it is, excuse me, with all due respects to our assemblies and brothers and sisters, is that if you go to a ball game and jump up and down, nobody says you got the Holy Ghost. But if you jump up and down in church, you got the Holy Ghost. If I fall out of bed in the morning, I don't have the Holy Ghost. But you come to church, you fall on the floor, you got the Holy Ghost. No, I'll send the Spirit, and the Spirit will convict you. Another thing, and that is, you know, these people will walk up to you, bless their hearts, they'll say, you got the Holy Ghost? You know what they're going to ask you, do you speak in tongues? You know what they're going to say. And if you don't say you do, then they say you don't have it. Do they do? Have you ever had that happen to you? Absolutely. And so I was talking with a friend of mine one time, and he said that he was talking with somebody, a young man. Young man says, you got the Holy Ghost. And he said, what do you mean? He said, no, I don't speak in tongues. He said, then you don't have it. And then my friend, he put it back on the guy. He said, you remember when Jesus was in the Jordan? The Holy Ghost ascended. Jesus received the Holy Ghost. Did he speak in tongues? The fellow said, no. And then the fellow began to cry. And he said, thank you so much. Because all these years I've been faking it. Been faking it. I'll tell you, when you get the Holy Ghost, you don't have to fake it. And I know this is another thing. You can get the gifts of the Spirit in the black market. And counterfeit them. But you can't counterfeit the fruit of the Spirit. You just can't. You can't pretend that you love your enemies. You just can't do it. And anyway, what we need to do is understand these things. We need to understand these things. We need a new heart. We need to create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. I even heard, this is still the warm-up. I haven't got started on the sermon yet. I get on these warm-ups, I can't get them stopped. No, don't worry, you'll get your break. Yeah, you can take your nap between talks. So anyway, looking at his, he's got no watch, but he did that anyway and shook me up. So you just lost the rest of the warm up, whatever it was, and it was good. Eric, I mean, I'm going to have to talk to you during the break, boy. Isn't he nice? Don't we like our young people? 41. That's right. Remember, did you hear me say last night that 40 is the old age of youth and 50 is the youth of old age? So you're sort of floating in between. You're on your way to you know where. And a number of years ago, I was a member at the Tacoma Park Church, and they divide up into classes like we might hear in our churches here. And that particular Sabbath, they decided to have just one class. and they asked me to teach it. I don't remember, you know, what was going on. But that quarter was the last day events. The last day events. And that lesson that day was on the coming of Christ. I don't mean what happens before or happens after. I mean the coming of Jesus. And so they're asking me to teach the lesson. And I don't know. I think there's something wrong with me because I take it for granted that people already know things. This is why you won't hear me tell Bible stories very much. Because I figure you already know. But that's a fallacy because people don't necessarily know. But anyway, here I'm going to preach, sister, about the coming of Christ. I thought, they already know. What can I say they don't know? So I decided that to talk about what they already knew, that I wouldn't ask them what they knew. I would talk about how they feel about the coming of Jesus. Because you know what you know and what you feel may not be the same. And so I made up a questionnaire, and here I still have it. But watch out for questionnaires, by the way. Questionnaires are tricky. He who asks the questions controls the agenda. There are questions that have only wrong answers. And so listen to the questions that people ask you. In fact, there is this. When somebody comes up to you and says, do you believe this or that? Don't go either way. And that's what I'll say to people. Do you believe this or that? I'll say, give me another option. Because Jesus, remember, was killed by a coalition of liberals and conservatives, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I was saying at lunch today, you remember that, Mac? I said Jesus was killed. The Pharisees, the Sadducees hated him because he was a man of principle, and the Pharisees hated him because he was nice. I want to be that, a man of principle who's nice. Anyway, watch out for questionnaires. But anyway, I did one, and I think it was pretty fair, at least from my way of thinking. Because it asked the questions, it gave you a yes-no possibility, and then it had a line that says, explain. And that explain would let you say whatever you want to say. And I wasn't putting words in your mouth. So remember, it's how do you feel about the coming of Jesus? The first question is, do you want Jesus to come? Yes or no? Well, everybody, even the bad guys, put yes for that. Now, I say bad guys because it was 100%. And surely there were some bad guys mixed in there somewhere. And so everybody says yes. The next question was, if you could set a date for His coming, when would it be? You understand me. They raised their hands and they said, we don't know. I said, that wasn't the question. The question was, if you could set a date, when would it be? Well, here's where we separated the men from the boys and the girl, you know, and the girls from the women, because everybody put yes, but that's if you could fix a date, began to float. Some would put 5 years from now. Some would put next year. Some would cast it on down. Some put today. I didn't know their names because this doesn't have names on it, but I could tell who was putting today on it by the way they wrote. What about that, Norm? The old people. Now, I didn't ask this question like this to the teenagers. Oh, man, I forgot to tell you. I asked this question not only to the people at Tacoma Park, but I asked this to a high school group in Chile, in Santiago. And I also asked it to a young men's Sabbath school class in Ouagadougou. Sister, if I were to say, I'll meet you next week in Ouagadougou, would you know where to go? It's in West Africa. It used to be Upper Volta. It's called Guinea-Bissau or something like that now. And then, but the point I want to make, I asked them to Tacoma Park, I asked the kids in South America, I asked the young men's class in Ouagadougou, they all answered the same. That's what I want you to understand. It's not just the people, it's everybody. They all answered the same. You want Jesus to come? Yeah. You could set a date for His coming, and here's where it begins to float. Anyway, I asked the children there in South America, the teens, I didn't say, if you could set a date, I said, ¿Quieres tú que Cristo venga antes que tú cases o después? You want Jesus to come before you get married or after? Oh yes, we want him to come, but not till after we get married. You understand what I think, and we're talking about feelings, that there is an inclination to think there's certain fun you want to have here, because you're not going to have the fun there. And so have your fun here, and then later have your fun over there, because over there won't be fun. Listen to me, that I was talking about this once, and a fella shook hands with me at the door. He said, if we don't snuggle with our wife, how'd you like that sanitized way of putting it? He said it the other way. He said, if we don't snuggle with our wives in heaven, I don't want to go. Yeah. Do you want him to come before you get married? In other words, the idea is you just got to have your fun now, because it ain't going to be no fun. I want to tell you, we're not going to have in heaven what we got here. I want to tell you, Hilda, there's not going to be arthritis over there. And if you're really into getting stainless steel knees, you better give up on it, because there won't be any over there either. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eye, and there'll be no sorrow or death or crying. Now, can you improve on that? Now, I don't know about this business between husbands and wives. I know Jesus is, he already sets the parameters. He says, you're going to be like the angels. But now, personally, I'm not trying to rationalize. Betty's the mother of my children, and I don't think, Roger, when we get to heaven after a billion years, I see her walking down the street, and I say, I better go over and introduce myself. I don't know who that is. She's the mother of my children till throughout all eternity. But you don't have to snuggle how to make that go. You understand what I'm saying? All right. And anyway, there was another question. There was several of them, but the last question was when Jesus comes, will you be ready? Yes, no, I hope so, or I don't know. Our church was set up. It came into being on the coming of Jesus. You remember the story? That's what started it up. And I know my daddy. He's been gone now for a number of years. He was 87 when he died. He told me, Eric, that when he was a boy, there was no doubt Jesus was going to come while he was still a boy. Remember those days? Daddy figured he would never go to college, never get married. I mean, Jesus was coming. That crowd believed that. They really believed it. He was telling me one time he was doing call porter work and going house to house, and he went to this house and he made the whatever the call porters do, the presentation, and the man, he didn't buy the book, and I don't know whether they started talking or what, but Dad began to give him a Bible study, Brother Luke, on the coming of Jesus. And as they were sitting there and they were doing the study, the man said, he began to get kind of excited, and the man said, I got something I want to show you. And he took Daddy into the dining room, and you know they had the china closet, you know where you put all your dishes and everything, and up there in the china closet there was a big set of dishes, and the man said to Daddy, my great grandfather bought these from a family in 1844, who were selling everything they had, because where they were going in a few days they were. And my dad, you can imagine, just like, wouldn't you be excited to see that? My daddy, he said, can I have one of those? And here it is. There it is. I want to tell you, this is not theoretical. This is real. This is about people who believed. They believed, and they put their money where the mouth is, as we say today. Now, I know what you're thinking, sister. You're thinking they didn't eat very much in those days. Yeah, this is, they didn't eat much. I always thought this was a butter dish. But somebody said it probably wasn't. It was probably a salt dish. Have you ever seen where they don't have salt granules? It's like, and you have to reach down and pinch it out. I remember when we lived in Pakistan, it was, you didn't have this. You had to pinch it out. And so you could imagine there'd be a little mound of salt, and you'd reach over and get a pinch and put it on your food. But anyway, when I look at that, you know, those dear ones. But it never happened. And there's this, there's Daddy. And it never happened. And I know, as my uncle said, he says, I think, Dick, we've had a bigger disappointment in our lifetime, in my lifetime, than we had in 1844. For the simple reason there's more of us. And all our lives we've been hearing that Jesus was coming soon. And He hasn't. And I think that's affected our preaching. I'll tell you, it's not very often. At least in my life. In fact, this is the only sermon I do on the coming of Jesus. I got to do something about that. Because the problem was, He didn't come. And it's like the boy who cried wolf, see? And then pretty soon, you know, it was, who cares? And I think one of the problems, at least for me, is we keep setting dates for it. Have you seen that happen? There's some people, bless their hearts, they specialize in setting dates for the coming of Jesus. And they'll say, well, you know, I think He's going to come next year. I think He's going to come about next August. And He doesn't, and they don't even say, sister, I'm sorry, or, you know, whoops. They said another one. Well, I miscalculated that. But I redid that, and it's going to be such and such. Listen, I think we're burnt out. We're burnt out. When I first entered the ministry, you know, there was a little bit left. Most of you are too young to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. But it looked like there was going to be World War III. The Russians were sending a whole boatload of missiles to Cuba, and the American Navy was going to intercept that boat, and they were threatening to bomb each other all over the place. And I got a letter from a young lady, and she said, Pastor O'Field, go visit my mama. She's not a Christian, and Jesus is coming. He didn't. He didn't. So we don't hear much about it anymore. Things just keep going on. And now there is now, you could say, I suppose in the last year or so, we've been talking about it quite a bit. When the finances went belly up, Jesus is coming. Hey, now here's what I want to say. Now I'm only talking about feelings, right? We're not talking about what we... I'm just talking about the way you feel about it. Is that I think that the tendency has been that our relationship to the coming of Jesus has been adrenalized. You know what I mean by adrenalized? In other words, it takes a good typhoon to get you stirred up. Did you hear about in fact, somebody was saying, who is it? Well, there's been so many earthquakes last week. Jesus is coming. No, don't. I seem like I'm only saying this, that I really feel that the coming of Jesus ought not take. It shouldn't have to take a earthquake to make it go. Because what happens is you get all excited, and then things begin to go down a little bit, and here you go. It begins to cool off on. Am I right or wrong? That's the way it works. And we can't do that. Some way we got to get past that, or you just go brain dead. And you know, there's a text. It's Matthew 25. And you know, I suppose we could look at that. I think I left my Bible up here on the front. Matthew 25, in that, and you remember that already, is the story of the 10 young virgins. Now I'm only teasing, but I mean, not really so much. Who were the 10 young virgins waiting for?
Bridegroom.
The bridegroom. Now, here's where I'm coming from. It seems like that they would have been groomsmaids. I'm going to be at a wedding next week, and they're not going to have groomsmaids. They're going to have bridesmaids. But and I never learned Eric, till I was over in the South Asia. Over there, you don't get to choose who you're going to marry. Your parents do. I was in a subway place, you know, where you get those. I liked some of those subways. And I was in there and I saw the girl who made the sandwiches. She had silver bangles on her arm, bracelets. And I saw those and I said, are you a Sikh? S-I-K-H. Have you seen the fellows with the beards and the turbans and everything? You seen those fellows? That's a reformed monotheistic religion that comes out of Hinduism. Anyway, I said to her, are you a Sikh? She said, yes. And then she had her, must have been her manager, and he was from over there, and he came over and sat down at the table where I was, and we started talking. He said, I just came back from India. He said, I met the girl I'm going to marry. And I said, do you know? He said, I never met her before. The parents worked it out. And when you think about it, not really. There's some sense to that. What I mean is, because when you marry, you don't marry your sweetheart. You marry the family. Have you learned that? Boy, if you don't know that, if you want to find out what your husband's going to be like or what your wife's going to be like, you better look at the family, and you're going to find out a little bit of what it's like. Isn't that true? My daddy used to say, talking to girls, he said, if you want to know how your husband's going to treat you, look at the way he treats his mother. That's the way it's going to be. So anyway, over in those countries, by the way, in a wedding, it's the groom. I saw one of those pictures not that long ago. It was a picture of a Indian wedding, and they put on the clothes. I mean, there's the silver and the gold colors, and you've seen all those. I mean, it's really fancy. Have you ever seen a picture of the groom is standing there looking like this? And the bride has got her head down. I've never seen her have her face up. She's not supposed to. She's supposed to be looking down like this, like she's saying, I hate myself. No, she's not really doing that. But I did hear one story that was true. A lady told me. She said she lived in New Delhi in India. She began to have a boyfriend, a Muslim boyfriend, and she was a Christian. And they were just kind of seeing each other, but they didn't. Nobody knew about it. And so he lived down in South India, somewhere on down a ways. And so one day he wrote to her and said, "Why don't you come and visit me?" Now this was a number of years ago, and so she couldn't tell her friends, you know, because the whole thing was sort of nobody. She couldn't tell anybody. She got on a train. She went down there, and she got to her friend's house. And the place was loaded with colored lights. You know, when they have a baby born or anything big they're going to do, it's like Christmas lights. And so she got to that house and it was loaded with Christmas lights. It looked like there were going to be a wedding in it, and they did. It was hers. And she didn't know what was going to happen, but she couldn't say, get help, because nobody knew what was going on. Anyway, what I'm saying is I'm trying to account for the groomsmaids over there. Somebody told me that they once heard of a wedding where they went to the wedding and the bride didn't show up. Or for some reason she wasn't there, but they went ahead, Brother Luke, with the wedding anyway. And went and picked her up later, you know. So then, but anyway, I mean, all I'm saying is for us to hear about the 10 young virgins waiting for the groom, that just doesn't, we can't get that to match. But anyway, that's the way it was. And in the parable, how many go to sleep? They all go to sleep. They all go to sleep. And then whatever they did, they ring the bell and they behold the bridegroom. Here comes the groom. Here comes the groom. How many of them wake up? They all wake up, but something's happened. While they slept, something happened. And somebody ran out of oil, and I think in Scripture the oil is the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about in this revival, isn't it, Pastor? Talking about the Holy Spirit. And so some of the girls said, give us some of yours. They said, can't do that. And see, this is the point. You can't give a new heart to anybody. Only the Lord can give it to you. And so these girls in the story, they rushed off to try to buy some. In the meantime, the thing started and they closed the door. The girls came back and they said, We're here. Too late. And you know what this story means to me? And that is that I'm from Florida. I told you about that, didn't I? And there's hurricanes down there. I had somebody say, I'd never want to live in Florida. Because they have hurricanes down there. Now, one thing you don't want to live is on the coast of Florida. Because I used to be the director of community services in Florida. And I had the director of the National Hurricane Center. His name was Neil Frank. He came and spoke to our community service thing and camp meeting. And now this was, remember, he was the head of the Hurricane Center. That's the one that kicks out the control thing. He said that the damage that's being done in hurricanes, now he's maybe exaggerating, but he said it's because of the greed of man. He says a hurricane's going to come a certain time of the year, and the first thing it's going to hit is the beach. And everybody wants to live along the beach. And they build cities right in the, well, it's like New Orleans was built right into the thing about it. And that's not like it's a sin, but it's a bullseye. And so what I'm saying is I live in Central Florida. I live in Orlando, and it's about 50 miles in from Daytona and maybe 75 or 100 from the other side. So we have hurricanes once in a while. We had 3 one year, but by the time it comes in 50 miles, it sort of takes its breath away. I mean, it'll still rip the shingles on your house and bring a tree down, but it doesn't blow your house away. As the director of community services, I worked in Hurricane Andrew. I was in charge of that, which was the biggest one before Katrina. And I want to tell you, I can't tell you, if you've never seen it, what it's like to get on a freeway and go for 25 miles and it's flat as a flitter. Everything is down. I was talking to a fellow, he said, I don't even know where I used to live. Norman gave me a map. He's almost as good as Google for giving maps. But he's got all these little things, and now you got to look at them pretty close because his maps are about that big. So you got to put your glasses on. So anyway, we turn at landmarks, don't we? In other words, I know to turn here because I turn here. It's this street. This man said I couldn't find where I live because the landmarks were down. I was talking with one of our pastors. And in tears, he opened the trunk of his car and he says, this is all I have left. Anyway, but on the lighter side, as we went down the freeway, there would, the insurance people were going to come. And so, you could say, I live at 475, such and such a street. And it's gone, so to speak. And so, but you got to show him where you lived. And so they would take a can of spray paint. And they'd spray the numbers on whatever was left over. And so one of the things, it's awful to say, one man had sprayed on what was left of his house, half price sale. Because that's all that was left of the house, just half of it. But anyway, what I was leading up to is that year we had 3. And one thing I want you to remember what I said. Sister, when the hurricane comes, it's too late to get ready. It's too late. Are you following that? You see, some people are even saying, well, when the Sunday law comes, then I'm going to get right in and do what I know. Oh, you won't. Oh, you won't. Because when that happens, if our hearts are not right, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. This is what I've thought to myself, that we expected in the last days that the devil would come at us like a herd of elephants. You know what they would be like, just making all kinds of noise and trample your house. But that's not the way he works. I was doing some repair. It wasn't repair, it was remodeling of the living room and the dining room. And I'd lived there for about 20 years or more, almost 25 years. And so I was going to paint. And so I took ladies some pictures down from the wall. And they had cardboard backs. Now you thought I'd get my pictures, from the Louvre in Paris and all that. I get them from Target and from Walmart. And you know what? You can. It's pretty for us because we're just common people. So I'd had them up there for 25 years. And so I took one off the wall. I'm going to paint the wall. On the back of that cardboard back were little roads, termites. And then in the wall, there were holes like this. Termites. Anyway, I had had some termites out in the garage some years before. So when I saw this was just last year, I saw that Trex, man. I called the Terminator people, that exterminator, and they came out and they blew poison just in case. We didn't see anything. Hey, but the point of, listen, brothers and sisters, the point is that when the termites eat your house, you don't hear anything. I mean, your house can be falling on your head and you didn't hear anything. Now, if elephants are going to knock your house down, you know they're coming. But if the termites are into your house, you don't know anything. And here's the point that I think we ought to get straight. And that is that the last days are here. We're being termited. The devil's getting into our head. In fact, Jesus, didn't he say, don't fear him that can kill the body. I've noticed this in the last year or so of crisis. You know, with the money thing and all that funny. You know what I hear people say? They say, you know, all this stuff that's going on, we better get us a place in the country. Isn't that what you're hearing all the time? I got to move out of the city, get in the country. I got to get my money and stick it under my bed. You know what we should have been saying, Pastor? Repent. Amen. No. When these things start happening to us, I'm noticing we immediately take steps to save ourselves. I'm going to save my body. Jesus said, don't worry about that. Worry about the one that takes body and soul to hell. And I think this is what I have in my mind, that we've got to get past this adrenaline. You can scare a person to the cross, but he won't stay there very long. And I don't know. I mean, even for me, I've got to start talking about the coming of Jesus again. But as I was trying to say last night, I haven't got it all straight yet, is that when Jesus said, I'm coming again, he wasn't saying when. Remember, they said, tell us when. He said, nobody knows but my Father. But the point is, what he's saying to you is, let not your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. What he's saying is, don't worry, I'm going to come again. But I want to be alive when you come. You will be. Because the dead in Christ will rise first. We're all going to be alive when Jesus comes. We're all going to be alive. And so I think the promise that's coming is, let not your heart be troubled. No matter what you're going through, no matter all the things that you've lost, you may about to take your last breath. But in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to come again. And I think that, I mean, even we lived 200 years ago, because the prophets, the Apostle Paul said, and we which are alive and remain. See, he had the blessed hope. He had the blessed hope. We which are alive. And the Lord hasn't deceived us. Because what is the message of the coming of Jesus is, let not your heart be troubled. And you see, here's another problem we have too. And it goes back to being ready. Listen, a person who's committed to Jesus Christ, it shouldn't take a hurricane to drive him. It should be the Spirit of God that drives. Some people say to me, when do you think Jesus is coming? Next year? I don't know. What about the year after that? I hope so. But I want to live my life with a blessed hope. I know this. Old Eric over here, I like to talk. Now, he said he's older than he looks. He said he's 41. But I know this, that he's all we got. You know, when you live for the devil... By the way, we're all going underground. There I go with that awful talk idea. We're all going underground. If he's not here yet. But when the devil takes you underground, he can't get you out. If we die in Christ, we're coming out. We're coming out. So I've got to figure this out. We've got to bring the blessed hope back. But we don't have to bring back adrenaline. We don't have to bring back calendars. You see, this was the problem in this little quiz I did. This little questionnaire. Where did I do with that? Listen to the last question. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? Watch this. Yes, no, I hope so, I don't know. This person's checked, I don't know. What kind of blessed hope is that? You know, well, I hope so. What kind of blessed hope is that? We've got to be able to say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Yes. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? Yes, I will. Yes, Lord. I'll be ready. Yes. Well, what are you, presumptuous? No, I know He who has begun this work in me is going to finish it. It doth not yet appear what will be. But when He appears, we're going to be like Him. Because we're going to see Him as He is. Well, if I say yes, it means I believe in once saved, always saved. Well, I believe that once I put my heart in Jesus, and I'm committed to Him every day, I'm always saved. I'm always saved. Now, I can jump. I can jump. But if I'll just be in Him, my life hid in Him. Somebody asked you the question, when Jesus comes, will you be ready? Yes, I will. By His grace, I will. And then that brings the blessed hope back. Then that means that we're looking forward to that day. You know, Paul says, we which are alive and remain, I know in whom I believe. The Apostle John says, Maranatha. And so I think this is where we're at. Will Jesus come one day? You bet. But what's that song we sing? We know not the hour. La la la. Master's returning. But I say, I don't need to know the hour. It's enough for me to know my name's written in heaven. And that He's promised He'll come, and He's going to come. And that every day we live is near His coming. And as I told you last night, He's promised to come. If He didn't come, there's not going to be anything left to come to. You know, this is a little private interpretation, Pastor. But you know, when Jesus said it is finished, it sounds like that He's cutting it off. Just, well, I was almost giving my heart to Jesus. I'd have done it tomorrow. Too late. But remember, He's not willing that any should perish. And if He knows tomorrow, you're going to give your heart to Jesus, He'll wait for you. He waited for me, didn't He? Some people say, well, He should have come back 150 years ago. Well, maybe He should have, but I'm glad He didn't. Because it wasn't until 1940 that I came on the scene. And I don't think I'm an accident. I'm not an accident. Well, He was supposed to come. No. He knows. Those He's predestined, He knows. And really, I can't prove this, but I think that we've got such divisions in the world now. It's splitting. It's splitting. And it's getting worse and worse. And I want you to know that the revival that we're going to have and that we are having in this church is going to be in every church. But as the revival sets up, the people of God will begin to come together. Remember, Mrs. White talks about the group in Babylon. And I'm sure that there'll be more people that are committed to Jesus go to church tomorrow and went today. And I may mention this in the next sermon about what the Adventist message is for. But anyway, what I'm saying is, I think when Jesus said it is finished, what He's saying is, it's over. It's locked up. It's locked up. Remember with the Philistines, He'd have them wipe out the whole bunch. Why? Because everybody was infected. Everybody was infected. So I think what happens here in the world as the Holy Spirit's withdrawn, this infected group are so infected. And to make matters worse, when He locks these two sides up, the devil then takes this group and to wipe out this group. Remember, if that death decree goes into effect that night, the next day, the planet belongs to the devil. And that's why when we look up and say, this is our God, we've waited for Him, and He will save us. Because if He didn't come before midnight that night, we aren't here tomorrow. And so see it that way. And remember, we used to sing, as you're all on the altar, sacrifice lay. Your heart does the Spirit control. And that's the question we've got to ask ourselves in this church and the churches that are represented here today, that question. Is your heart on the altar of sacrifice laid? Is your heart does the Spirit control? Hey, we're going to have revival. A lady said to me one time, let's pray for the Holy Spirit. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will be outpoured. I said, it is being outpoured. I felt the Spirit in my life. And I'm not alone. And I told her, I said, the Holy Spirit is being outpoured. Pray that you'll get in on it. You can say, well, you know, God's going to have to wait until I get ready for that. And I've got some things I want to do. I got to get married. Remember, Jesus talked about that story. Some said, I got to bought some land. Another said, I just got married. We're doing the same thing. We're doing the same thing. Whatever happened to blessed hope? We use it as a threat. You better get married. They're going to get you. That's no hope to that. How do you feel about the coming of Jesus?
Very good about it.
We've got a few good ones. When Jesus comes, will you be ready? Yes. By His grace, we will be ready. Well, you can't get yourself ready because it's a new heart we've got to have. But we can pray and He will answer, create in me a clean heart. And this is what I thought to myself, well, you're not perfect yet. Well, you know, even if you were, you couldn't say you were because when you said you were, you weren't. Did you ever hear about the guy that wrote the book Humility and How I Obtained It? You didn't get that, did you? I'm going to say that slow.
Humility and How I Obtained It.
He's the one that declares. He tells it the way it is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I think of in my own heart and in my own ministry, I've gone to sleep. I don't talk about it much anymore. Bring it back, Lord, to my life. The blessed hope. And I think of those of us who are here today with our families and our children, our grandchildren. And Lord, we want to be together when You come. And we know You love us more than we do. And we know You're doing all You can. And so bring this back to this church and to the churches that are around here. To our families and to our hearts. May it all be from the inside out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.